Good evening. How are we doing?
Great.
Awesome. Let's go to Matthew chapter 8 tonight. Look at a few verses here. Matthew chapter 8. Verses 1 through 4. When Jesus came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him. And a leper came to him and bowed down before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you tell no one, but go show yourself to the priest and present the offering that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, how blessed we are to call you God. How blessed we are that you desire to live among your people. Thank you so much for your word, Lord, for all those who labored to put it together and to write. Faithful disciples, faithful apostles. Lord, we're also thankful for Jesus Christ and the life that he led, and that we can come to know your very nature, that you are love and you are light. And Jesus proclaimed that to the world. Thank you so much for Jesus. Just pray as we continue to go through the Gospel of Matthew here that we would continue to see the spirit of our King. His great patience, his teaching, his love, and he is willing to help those who will draw near to him. And remember, that is the image that we are being conformed into. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus has begun his ministry, led out into the wilderness and tempted by the devil for 40 days. He makes it through that and he begins healing many diseases, those who are paralyzed, the demoniacs, and he's starting to call some of the apostles. And large crowds start to gather, coming from Judea, the Decapolis, from all over, looking to see the one who's performing great signs. And now Jesus has the crowd, and now it's time to teach. And so for the last three chapters here, just in the opportunities I've been able to preach, we've been going through Matthew 5, 6, and 7, been given the title of the Sermon on the Mount. What a great, great message Jesus has preached. In verse 28 of Matthew chapter 7, Matthew records it as saying that when Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. Man, Jesus' message is powerful. And it truly is amazing. And so it has been great going through this message that he delivered on top of the mountain. And so he comes down from the mountain and the large crowds, well, they're following him. And we're hoping that they're there for the message and not just the miracle. So he comes down and a leper comes. And through his great faith, we'll talk about some of the obstacles that he pushed past. And in his great faith came to Jesus, knowing that Jesus could cleanse him. And he said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can." And we see that Jesus' desire is to cleanse those, to help those, and to cover those who will draw near to him in great faith. And so when I look over these first few verses here in Matthew chapter 8, there's a lot that jumps out to me. And there's a couple I want to work on this evening. One is that our Lord Jesus was focused on his teaching. You read Mark's account and you can follow out what this leper actually goes on and does. It's not exactly in line with what Jesus was hoping for, in that he's kind of a little too excited on the way, I think, to the temple. But Jesus is very, very interested in his teaching. There are times that Jesus would heal people and say, "Shh, okay?" You know, because the timing had to be right. And then there are other times he'd heal people and say, "Go and tell everybody you know." Okay. But there's one thing that jumped out to me is that Jesus was focused on his teaching, and he did not want the miracle to trump the message. He did not want the miracle to trump the message. Now, those miracles had their part. You got some guy coming calling himself the Son of God, and he doesn't have a testifying miracle to go along with it. You're going to call him crazy and crucify him. Now, they ended up doing that anyway, but it's because they even got so hard that they decided to refuse the signs as well. And that's why Jesus would go on to say, hey, if you don't believe in me, at least believe in the signs. And because of their hardness of heart, they were even able to turn their faith away from what Jesus was even doing and even raising people from the dead. So those miracles were very important. You don't get to come down saying you're the great apostle sent from heaven with a message of salvation to your own people and not have something to back it up. But Jesus is very, very focused on his message. And he didn't want the miracle to trump the message. So he says, go. And when you get there and the priest sees you, okay, you can let him know then. Right? And the other thing that jumped out to me is that Jesus is willing to cleanse. He says, if you are willing, and indeed our King says, I am. And so our Lord was focused on his teaching. I think of the inquiring Jew who comes up to Jesus at the Feast of Booths, maybe even trying to trap him, asking Jesus these questions, and his response is, my teaching is not mine, but he who sent me. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 3. And so Jesus has a message. And he says, it's not my teaching, and it comes from the one whom I've been sent. And in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, this is something that just jumped out to me somewhat recently. It says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house. You see, Jesus is an apostle. That word apostle means one who's been sent out. Okay? And Jesus has been sent from heaven to earth with a message for the people. Nicodemus comes to Jesus saying, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher. You see, our Lord has been sent from heaven and has a great message, and he is willing to teach. It's an important message, and our Lord's focus was that message. You know, and his message too was one of great importance. It's one that Paul would write in Romans 1. Basically, in Romans 1, verse 16, he'd say, that I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You see, this message that Jesus brought, it's the gospel message, and it is the power of God for salvation to all who will believe. And so the miracle isn't enough. The message is the focus. You know, you can look back into that Old Testament, and there were some pretty mighty fine miracles that were performed, but they were never enough for God's people. Never enough to develop an eternal faith in the heart of the believer. Let's go over to John chapter 20. This has been brought up a couple times recently. And Jesus came so that a faith without sight might be created in the mind and the heart of the believer. In John chapter 20, starting in verse 26, it says, after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst, and said, peace be with you. And he said to Thomas, reach here with your finger and see my hands. And reach here with your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, believe, or because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believe. Brethren, that is you. Jesus came so that a belief, a faith, and a conviction, not only in God, but what his Messiah has done, may be convicted in our minds and in our hearts, and it's one without sight. And so, and thinking about this. We know that faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. I just wanted to work on a little bit that it's important to not only buy into Jesus' power, but also in His plan. So this has been on my mind. Because it's pretty easy to convince me about Jesus' power. You know, Lazarus wasn't so long ago on Wednesday nights. I believe 100% convicted. He was dead for 4 days and Jesus raised him from the dead. Okay? But what about all that stuff that Jesus says about me? All that stuff about how you're dead. You've been buried with Him in baptism. We'll get there. I'm getting too far ahead, but how much do I buy into God's plan? And how much do I buy into Jesus' plan specifically for my life? Let's go to John chapter 6 here. Just hit a couple verses, kind of fast forward. Jesus has fed thousands. Scripture is recorded as 5,000. Okay? And in verse 26, it says, Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled." So he feeds thousands and he goes and departs from there and the crowd's following. You know, they do that. And he says, "You aren't here for the message. You're here because you ate and you were filled." See, it has to be more than the physical sustenance. It has to be more than the miracle and the power. It also has to be buying in to Jesus' message. In verse 30, he goes on to say, they said to him, "What then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" You know, they're challenging Jesus. Where's the sign? We got to see the sign. In verse 38, Jesus says, "I've come down from heaven." There's your sign. He says, "I've come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." And we know how this plays out. See, these crowds get big. And they're following Him, and they're excited about the miracle, and they ate, and they were filled. But He knows their hearts aren't right. So He steps it up a notch, and in verse 53, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in yourselves." And we know this. Well, what's the result of that statement? In verse 66, it says, many of His disciples withdrew and were not walking with Him anymore. Okay? They weren't there for the right reasons. Drawn in for the miracle, stuck around for the meal, not there with the right motives. Jesus says to His own 12, "You don't want to go away also, do you?" Simon Peter answered Him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? As you have the words of eternal life." There is the right motivator. Jesus' message, His words, are the words to eternal life. Unless we direct our faith from not only to the power of God and involve a belief and a conviction in God's plan, our faith will be no greater than that of the Israelite. This is a very special thing that God is doing amongst His church, this faith that we truly have. You know, the Israelite, you know, being drawn to God occasionally through the recognition of His might, but ultimately, the Israelite failed to buy into God's plan. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 7. Definitely a handful of examples we could look at for this, but this is the one that popped in my mind. Did I say Isaiah? Isaiah chapter 7. Starting in verse 2, says, "When it was reported to the house of David saying that the Arameans have encamped in Ephraim, his heart and the heart of the people shook as trees of the forest shake with the wind. And the Lord said to Isaiah, 'Now go meet Ahaz,'" who's king of Judah at this time, "'you and your son Shear-Ash-Jashub at the end of the conduit of the upper pool and the highway to the fuller's field, and say to him, take care and be calm. Have no fear and don't be faint-hearted because of these two stubs of smoldering firebrands on account of the fierce anger of reason of Aram and the son of Remaliah. You see, Assyria is starting to get pretty big and bad and scary. And so Aram or Syria kind of joining up forces here with the top northern tribes called Israel to put up a fight. And so they want Judah to join band. Hey guys, we can see the storm coming. Assyria's coming over from the horizon and they're knocking everyone down along the way. So Syria and Israel say, let's get together. And Judah says, no thanks. So Israel says, all right, well, if you're not going to join us, then we're going to make you. And so the word comes through hearing these guys are coming down to take you out. And the message is, hey, prophet, go tell the king. Take care and be calm. Don't fear. Don't be faint-hearted. And he calls these two, the king of Israel and the king of Syria. He says, they're just nothing but smoldering firebrands. Okay? You know, they're hot and they're scary, but you pull them out of the coals for a while and they cool off pretty quick. Okay? And so he says in verse 5, because of Aram with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has planned evil against you, saying, let us go up to Jerusalem and terrorize it. And make for ourselves a breach in its walls and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst. You know, they go up there and, you know, take out Judah and put their own king in charge, and they'll get Judah to do what they want him to do. Okay? In verse 8, for the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is reason. Now within another 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered. It'll no longer be a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you will not believe, you surely not last. And the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, Ask for a sign for yourself from the Lord your God and make a deepest shield as the highest heaven. He's like, my word's true. It's going to happen. Test me. Ask for anything and I'll cause it to come about to show that the prophecy that these two nations that rise up against you are going to fall. And Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. He's not interested in what the Lord has to say. And so he's going to try to play this off like, I don't want to bother you, God. And so God says, listen now, O house of David, it is too slight a thing for you to try the patience of men that you will try the patience of my God as well. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. That's where this verse comes from. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she shall call his name Emmanuel. Okay. You see, the problem here is a failure to buy into God's plan for his people. Even the person that's been raised up as the king of Judah, the leader of God's people, has the prophet at his door and the words of God in front of him saying, don't worry, I have your back. But he's got his own plan and he doesn't trust in the plan of God. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3. We'll start in verse 23. It says, but before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to faith, which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are immersed into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. You see, there's the power. Through your faith and the power and working of God, if you are a Christian, you have been clothed with Christ. That's the power of God. But there is a plan in here. And this is super interesting to me because in verse 23, he says, before faith came, we were kept in custody, being shut up to the faith. I thought Abraham was a righteous man of faith. See, there is a special eternal faith that has been predetermined before the foundation of the world that's reserved for you who believe without sight. The assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things unseen. That faith been shut up until the Lord's Messiah could come and usher in his church. There is a great, great plan in the works. 1 John chapter 5 says, whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is a victory that has overcome the world, our faith. I don't know about you guys, but I catch myself trying harder all the time. Try hard, try harder, try harder. Think better, think better, think better. Be nicer, be nicer, be nicer. It is faith that's overcome the world. Faith in the power and working of God in your heart. Okay? The power of God will work if we will supply the faith. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. Know these verses well, starting in verse 1, so we'll kind of jump through these. In verse 1, he says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been immersed into Christ Jesus have been immersed into his death? Therefore we've been buried with him through immersion into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." That's the power of God. See, in the end of verse 4 there, he says that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, through the working and the power of the Father raised Christ Jesus from the dead, and that's the mold, that's the teaching that he's using to communicate what happened in your immersion. There's the power that God brings, that you can live alive to God through Christ Jesus, just as Christ does in the heavenly realm right now. Now here's the plan that we have to buy into. In verse 6, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him. See, that's our part. Okay? That's the faith part. Buying in to the why. You know, Romans 6 is awesome, and we know this, but I'm so appreciative. It tells us why. Half the time I wonder if it's like I got baptized, and now I spend the rest of my life trying to figure out what happened. That's a powerful work. Their old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died is free from sin. There's the why. That's the message that we have to buy into. Bodies have been buried, and now we are to put to death the deeds of the body. How well we do that in our lives varies directly to the proportion of our faith in Jesus' message and in his plan. I got to skip a couple things here. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 11. Brother, I just want to encourage all of us to overcome our sin and not to be casual while we're doing it. You can. And you will, as long as your faith will increase. It's not going to be by your doing. God promises to transform your heart and in your mind. But you've got to set your mind on things above. And our God promises to transform our hearts if we'll set our mind on his will, on his spirit, and on things above. And the other thing that I'm super appreciative of in thinking about the first couple of verses in Matthew chapter 8 is that Jesus is willing to cleanse those who would draw near to him. Okay. I read verse 1 earlier. It says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen." And in verse 6 of Hebrews 11, it says, "Without faith it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him." Okay. You know what? The scripture doesn't necessarily call this leper a great man of faith like I did in the introduction, like Matthew's going to go on to describe the centurion. But I just think about the faith that this guy had to have, not only in Jesus' power, but in his message. Hey, yeah, a leper. You get that diagnosis and you're instantly an outcast. I mean, you can't even go into public. I mean, you probably live in the wilderness or in the valleys somewhere with the rest of the lepers. It's not too often you just go plopping through a crowd of thousands of people without them booing you and yelling at you and throwing stuff at you, because They don't want to become leprous. But so convicted and so much trust and faith in what Jesus could do that he pushed through any of those obstacles to get to Jesus because he knew that Jesus could cleanse. Brethren, Jesus can do all things. We have to be willing to come to him. And we have to be willing to push through whatever it takes to come to him. We got to believe that he is. We got to believe that he's going to reward those who seek him. Knowing that his desire is to fulfill your needs spiritually. It's a powerful promise, but do you believe it? And that's what I've just been really working on. I know for myself, I got no problem believing that God parted the Red Sea. You know, I was thinking about the meditation this morning. I got no problem believing in the power and the beauty of the temple and that God dwelt in it. I got no problem believing that Jesus raises the dead and that God created this universe. Man, like, step outside the Milky Way for a second. Mind blown. If you haven't seen Created Cosmos, it's like 40 minutes long. Go watch it. Created Cosmos. And no problem believing that God created that. And that doesn't hold a candle to what's been done inside me. The power and working of God. Do I believe that? I believe he is. How much do I believe that he rewards those who seek him? His creation doesn't even compare to what's being done in the mind and the heart and the spirit of the Christian. You know, Ephesians says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Yeah. I've been seated in the heavenly places. You guys ever do that? Me? Right now. I've been seated in the heavenly places. Like, I keep doing this. Like, God lives in me. I can picture this form hovering above the mercy seat being clouded by the smoke and the incense, but that's easy for me to believe. But guys, that was there, which was brought out so well this morning to show that he lives in you. That's the part we got to buy into. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 7. Verse 23, the former priests on the other hand, Hebrews 7:23, the former priests on one hand existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. That's a really fancy way of saying there was lots of Old Testament high priests, even though there was supposed to be one at a time, because they would die. And then you die, and then you get a new one. And you die, and you get a new one. So, the former priests, there were lots of them. Okay? Prevented by death from continuing in their office. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, because he lives forever, holds his priesthood permanently. See, Jesus isn't going to get replaced. Therefore, he is able to save forever those who will draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. I can't say this is my favorite section because they're all favorites, but brethren, the life that Jesus now lives in the heavenly places is so that he can live continually to make intercession for you. That when God looks down from heaven, he doesn't see your sin, if you have the repentant spirit. He sees Jesus Christ. If you will, he says, for those who would draw near to God through Christ Jesus. Brethren, that's what he does right now in heaven. He's up there. Has the power of indestructible life. Lives forever. Not going to be replaced. Holds his priesthood permanently so that if you will draw near to him, he's going to intercede for you before God. So that every moment, if your spirit is right and your mind is right and you are taking captive those thoughts to the obedience of Christ, he's covering you. And when God looks down from heaven, he sees Jesus Christ and he is well pleased. He is well pleased. James tells us to draw near to God and he will draw near to you. What I just wrote down, what is keeping you from completely abiding in Christ's love? Trusting Our Lord wants to cleanse, wants to forgive. That our Lord's desire, He says, I am willing. We just have to draw near to Him. What's keeping you from the love of Christ? Abiding. Completely abiding. I love that word. Guys, I used to have this picture where, like, if you became a Christian, you were in His kingdom, and it was kind of like a gated cul-de-sac, you know, and, like, you know, Bill's my neighbor, and, you know, Jared lives down the street, and Jesus lives somewhere in the neighborhood, you know? Yeah. This is a roommate kind of deal. We all come together and form the house that Jesus is dwelling in. Brethren, we abide in Christ. What's keeping you? Guys, when I'm working through this, there's just these doubts that creep in my mind, like, am I good enough? Am I worthy enough? And I've talked to enough of you to know that you've thought that. What's keeping you from completely putting aside all things, the multitudes, your disease, the outcast, whatever it is, to come to Jesus and say, cleanse me. I want to abide in your bosom. He's willing. But there's things that hold us back. And what I've noticed is because I don't feel good enough. Brethren, our Lord's desire is to comfort us. Our Lord's desire is to give us exactly what we need spiritually in every moment if we will just draw near to Him. I just wrote down, stop dwelling on the negative. That one's for me. Stop doubting yourself. Stop doubting God's love for you. Another verse from, I believe, Ephesians. He says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. This has been God's desire from the beginning. As He looked down the scope of eternity and He saw John the Baptist, who would prepare the way for His Messiah, the apostle from on high, the writer of Hebrews says, so that which has been prepared beforehand, so that this faith without sight could be created in the mind of the Christian, so that we may walk in good works for our King. Brethren, if you draw near to Christ, He will do an amazing work in your life. Even the apostles at times didn't understand the purpose, and sometimes for us, we don't always understand why. But if we will draw near to Christ, He will perform a great work in our lives. And I just want to end with one more picture here. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. I used this one a couple weeks ago, so I apologize for the repetitiveness. Our Lord loves us, and He's willing to do anything for us. Our job is to bring the faith. Our job is to believe. Not just in the power, but in the message, and in the plan specifically for your life. And that big overarching plan is one of, you need to put to death the deeds of the body, okay? And you need to grow in your love for those around you. We have to buy into that. Because until you buy into it, you don't have a faith that's going to execute it, and you are not wholly 100% abiding in Christ and in His love. Okay. And I've just been, I do a lot, but just been thinking about Dad a lot lately, and, you know, I had an awesome, awesome upbringing. Amazing parents, came to all the ball games, ate dinner around the table every night, extremely blessed. And now because of that, my family is going to reap third generation. I know what a family is supposed to look like. Thank you. And it was never a doubt in my mind that my father loved me. Because Dad not only made it to every single game, Dad never missed a single practice. I did not know how rare and how beautiful that was until I got a little older. You know, because you're 15 and you're a freshman, sophomore in high school, and your dad's at practice, you're just kind of like, okay. Hey, guys, that man did not miss a single practice. Drove me all over the country. I always knew that he loved me. And the last 2 or 3 years of his life, they were beautiful, because if you knew him, he had such a great attitude. And he loved the Lord, and he was at peace with our Lord. But, you know, we got to spend some really good time with the family. All the daughters and sons got married and started their own families, and he got to see that. And there was something that was very apparent to me. Is he 65? 65 years of that man's life, and he never lived one for himself. I don't know how to put it into words that would do it justice. That man sacrificed more for his family than any person I've ever met. I almost can't put it into words. Just how beautiful it was. Not a single day he ever lived for himself. And you know what? Because of that, I would have and will do anything for him. Anything. I know how much he's sacrificed for me. And so in those last few years, there is, when you understand the love of someone like that, brethren, you would do anything for them. You would stop anything for them. And so much of what happens in our lives is to communicate a spiritual truth to us about our God. Guys, that love doesn't compare to the love that even God has shown us. See, when we're missing that spirit of being willing to do whatever it takes, when being willing to sacrifice for whatever it needs to do for God's will, we need to check our love meter. Because when it really hit home with me, understanding the love that he had for his family and specifically for me, there isn't anything I wouldn't be willing to do for him. And our God is trying to communicate to us that he loves us that much. Our response should be, "What do you need, Lord?" Our response should be to do and sacrifice whatever it takes. Draw near to your God. He's gone through great lengths to communicate how much he loves you. Okay? Thank you.